If those of you who are going to be working with the five-day clubs, please stand. We'd like to pray for you especially. I think we've got some of our staff here. Lori and Ruth. Okay. Okay. And Gail. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray for these workers this week. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the five-day clubs, and we just ask specifically that you would, your spirit would be working in the lives of the boys and girls who will be coming, and that you would work in the lives of those that are going to be telling the gospel stories and sharing your word with the boys and girls this week. We thank you for the homes that have been opened to host these five-day clubs, and Lord, we just pray for a fruitful week. And that you would give them safety and health, and most of all, that you would prepare us for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remember the boys and girls this week and the leaders as they teach God's word. There's a legend about a Persian king who needed a faithful servant. He found two men that might have filled the position and do the job, but the king wanted to test them. He just didn't want to put them in this responsibility. He promised them the same hourly wages, and his orders were that they should each take a bucket and fill a basket with water from a nearby well. He would return in the evening to see how they would do. After putting a few buckets of water in the basket, the first man, as he saw the water running out the reeds all the time, he said, "What good is doing this useless work? The water runs out the basket as quickly as we put it in." The other man said, "But the king promised us an hourly wage, didn't he? His reasons for having us do this work is his own, and we don't know what it is." "I'm not going to do this foolish work any longer," the first man said, and he threw down his bucket and he walked away. The other man continued to draw water from the well until he had emptied the well. And as he looked into the bottom of the well, here was a shiny object. It was a diamond ring. And then it became clear why he was pouring the water in the basket. He realized that if the bucket had brought up the diamond before the well was actually emptied, it would have been found in the basket. The king knew what he had wanted done to find the ring, and he also found a faithful, and what was it? Obedient servant. That was what the story from the jungle was about this morning, too, obedience, wasn't it? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about some principles for living for kids and teens and for adults as well. And one principle was to remember RTP. Who remembers what R stood for? Responsibility. And T? Trust. And P? Privilege. We also talked about life having consequences. No matter what we do in life, it generally has some consequence to it. There's a cause-effect relationship to what we do. And even with errors, mistakes, accidents, success, obedience, sin, all of these things have consequences, don't they? You know, if I put my hand on a hot stove, the cause is putting my hand on the stove, and what's the consequence? Burned. Getting burned, yes. Very simple. If I study hard for a test, and I really know the material, and I get a good grade, the cause is my studying hard, and the consequence is what? Getting a good grade. Life has consequences, and we need to realize that. Another thing, another principle that we talked about is don't hate God's discipline. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 tell us, "My son, don't reject the discipline or the training of the Lord, or hate his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves or corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." If, as dads, we correct our children because we love them and we want to see them do the right thing, God does the same thing. And he loves us more than our dads do. Then we talked about the key verse last week of Proverbs 3:20. A young person or a child, a teen, an adult, is known by his actions, whether they're pure or right. Our character traits show up very early in our lives, and people can see this by our attitudes and by our actions. Whether we have self-control or honesty, whether we're courteous or responsible, whether we're argumentative or rebellious or proud or a mooch or a whiner or angry or grateful or helpful or kind, all those things show up pretty early. And people can put kind of a label on you as to what type of character traits you have. Now, we're not just one trait. We are generally a composite of many traits. Now, we might think in our heart of hearts what kind of people we are, what kind of character we are, what kind of traits we have, but, you know, other people may see those things differently. Looking in a mirror doesn't help us. We have to listen to a trusted friend and or friends, and, you know, if these people are seeing these things pretty consistently, then maybe that's the way we are. Maybe those traits are good and we can work on them further, and maybe sometimes those traits aren't so good and we need to correct those things. A couple weeks ago, I had asked the question, what's the hardest thing about being a kid? And we got some great answers. I'd like you to keep your finger, if you haven't turned to Proverbs already, turn to Ephesians first, Ephesians chapter 6, and then you can go back to Proverbs. But we're going to work in Ephesians 6, first of all, because there's a very good verse there that's directed to children. Remember, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the Ephesian people, to the church, and there are children in the church, just like there's children here today. And we find that Paul has some things to say to us. In chapter 4, though, he says that he gave the church, and this is verse 11 and following, gave the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, one of the job responsibilities that Pastor Daniel and I have, and your Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders and FBI workers have, is to help boys and girls, teens, to grow up and come to maturity in Christ. That's for adults as well. But that's one of the things that we're to do, is equip people for the work of service so that we can serve Christ together, so that the church is built up. He goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he says, as a result, we're no longer to be children. Not that there's anything wrong with being a child, but if we stay a child, then there is something wrong. There's a problem, and he wants us to grow up. We want to become mature in Christ. We want to become mature as an individual. Not like Peter Pan and the Lost Boys, who never grew up. You probably know the story. A relative of mine years ago as a teen made the comment, I don't want to ever grow up. I kind of felt sorry for her. What a sad comment to make. You will grow up, but whether or not you become mature is another matter. We'll get bigger, we'll get older, but whether we mature is something else entirely. And Paul wants us to mature. He says in the same verse, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Tossed around by the waves, carried by the wind. I grew up in New Jersey, and periodically we would go down to the shore on the New Jersey coast, and we would stay at a big boarding house, and we were only about 2 blocks from the beach. It was one of my favorite things to do, is to go down on the beach. But I was little. I mean, I was probably 4, 5, 6 years old. If you've ever played in the ocean, it's a very dangerous place. Bradley Beach on the East Coast in New Jersey had ropes strung from poles that you could hang on to and just kind of get, you know, swung around by the waves. However, a big wave could take a 6-year-old right off those ropes pretty easily. And, you know, just hang on, you could get swung away. The other thing you don't always think about with waves is you get hit from the top and then you get sucked out from the bottom, because the wave that comes in has to go out. So you get this kind of motion, if you understand. I lost my grip, and had somebody not been standing near me and picked me out, I would have been gone. It's very easy to get in trouble in the ocean. And that's what Paul's talking about, getting tossed about by waves. You know, we can do that as adults as well, physically, but more so spiritually. You know, there's every wind of doctrine out there too. I appreciated seeing the kites, even though it was a limited thing, how we got those kites up on that day. And it was windy when Russ and his group was here about flying the kites back in April, or the end of March. I guess it was April, wasn't it? And boy, you can get swung around by those winds. You know, we can get swung around as children if we don't have a firm grounding in the Word of God. It's important. Paul goes on to say it's by the trickery of men, crafty, scheming people who don't care. We could be led to evil. We're tossed around by the waves. You know, immaturity is not bad to begin with, and immaturity simply means a lack of experience, a lack of judgment. That's one of the problems of being a child. We haven't lived long enough to gain good judgment about things, and that's at least part of our immaturity. And we need to be able to grow up and gain experience and become mature. Now, back to the sermon title, Why Should I Obey? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, let's throw some answers up there. How about this one, so I don't get into trouble? How many of you operate that way? Okay, I'll obey just so I don't get punished. You know, that's not a bad motivation. It is the motivation of fear, but it'll do the job. For not obeying, getting caught, we want to face the penalty of disobeying, so we follow directions. And it comes from the outside, doesn't it? Here's answer number two. So I get a reward or a treat. That's not a bad reason to obey, is it? I mean, I'm sure that most of us have obeyed for that reason at some point in our lives, that we have some personal benefit, therefore we do what we're expected to do. Is there any better reason? Yeah, there is. And we'll turn the page. Well, answer number three comes out of Ephesians, and this might not be such a common answer. And that's the answer is because it's the right thing to do. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's the reason. It's the right thing to do. Whether or not you get a reward. And if it's something that's in your heart, then you don't have to be afraid of being punished. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it's a very similar verse. It says, "Be obedient in all things because it's well-pleasing to the Lord." God is pleased. Now, that's an internal motivation, isn't it? When there's no fear of punishment and no reward. There's just the right thing to do. God is always watching. Do we obey when someone is watching or when no one is watching? Now, that's a good question. A good question for adults as well. I mean, if you knew that you wouldn't get into trouble and you weren't going to get a reward, would you obey anyway? Just because it's the right thing to do? You know, what does your heart of hearts say? Let's take some examples. You know, we don't understand how much certain things please God. I'll come back to my example in just a minute. Faith pleases God. Obedience pleases God. Many other things please God as well. Let's take an example of Samuel back in the Old Testament. In the first couple chapters, we realize that Samuel grew up in a very dysfunctional foster family. His mom was barren for many years of her life. She had Samuel, and she, after he grew a little bit, maybe 4 or 5 years old, she took him to the temple to serve Eli the priest and live in the tabernacle, all the days of his life. Now, that must have been very difficult for her as a mom to give him up and have him work with Eli, because Eli was not necessarily a good man. He was quite old at the time. He had at least two sons who were priests. The Bible says that they were worthless men. He was very passive as a father. They were greedy and they were immoral foster brothers. They weren't good examples at all. And besides, Eli didn't do anything about it. He never corrected them. I mean, he talked with them once in a while, but he never did anything to really bring the hammer down and correct those guys and get them out of that position for what they were doing. So, This was not a good situation, but Samuel served the Lord obediently. In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, it says that he was ministering before the Lord. He served Eli. He did what he was told. Could you imagine a little boy serving in the tabernacle? What would he do? I'm sure he had to carry stuff from one place to the other. Go get the water, move those things, put that here, clean up here. He was doing a bunch of menial tasks. This was not going to be fun, but he did it faithfully. Bring this to me, that to me. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says he was ministering to the Lord. And by this time, it says he's in his early teens. The Hebrew word there suggests that he was in his early teens, and it says Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. The Lord trusted him with his word because he had to give a special message to Eli. You probably know the story from Sunday school or Awana or reading your Bibles, how Samuel was sleeping one night and he heard this voice. It woke him up, Samuel, Samuel. And he ran to Eli thinking Eli had called him, but it wasn't Eli. This happened 2 or 3 times, and eventually Eli recognized that this was the Lord. And God gave Samuel a very special message of really it was judgment on Eli. And Samuel, as a teenage boy, had to give this message to this older priest. That must have been not necessarily a comfortable thing to do, but he did it faithfully. And it said that God trusted him with the leadership as a prophet and a priest as a young man in Israel. Basically, he took Eli's place as a priest and as a prophet after Eli died. But Samuel was a good man. He served obediently. He obeyed when his examples, his older foster brothers, didn't obey. He obeyed when nobody was watching and when his parents weren't around and when there was no particular reward that he knew of. Very good example for obedience. And somebody else, Jesus obeyed. In Luke 2 and verse 40, it says, Jesus grew and became strong, increased in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he was the son of God. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, can God learn something? Apparently, I mean, that's what it says in Hebrews, that he learned obedience. Stop and think about who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus would really, under most circumstances, never have to learn to obey, would he? But the fact that he became a man, started out as a boy, he needed to learn to obey his parents. Now, he didn't do anything wrong because he didn't have any sin in him. How would you like to be his brother or sister? Boy, that would be tough, wouldn't it? You always do it right. You always win the game of checkers. But Jesus had to learn to obey. He had to do what his earthly father and mother told him. We have an interesting story in the next portion of Luke chapter 2. When they went to the feast, when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem. And he stayed behind after his family left. They thought everything had been packed up. They had all the kids loaded on the donkeys or the camels in the caravan. And Jesus was still in the temple talking to people. And after 3 days of looking, it was one day out, one day back, and then they found him on the third day. It says that Jesus went in subjection to him or to them and obeyed his mom and dad. It was very important that he learn to obey as well. He continued in subjection to them. And then very interestingly, in his adult ministry, it says in John chapter 5, I only do what the Father does. In other words, Jesus wasn't off doing his own thing. He did exactly what his heavenly Father told him to do and what to say. And in Hebrews 10:7, it says, I've come to do your will, O God. He didn't have an agenda of his own. He did exactly what the Father asked him to do. So it's very important that we look at Samuel and we look at Jesus as examples of obedience as children as well as adults. Well, why should I obey? Well, fear of punishment if I don't. Yes, that's true. And that's true as adults as well. Maybe I'll get something, maybe I won't. There are some good reasons to obey in that respect, but the best reason is it's the right thing to do. Even if no one's looking, and even if there's no reward, because it says in Colossians 3:20, for it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And it says also in Ephesians 1, as we mentioned before, it is the right thing to do. You know, obeying helps people trust you more. It shows maturity. And that's principle number one for today. Principle number two is this. If it's your choice, choose wisely. And here's where we want to go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 3. If it's your choice, choose wisely. Now, for young children, moms and dads and adults often tell children what to do. Older children, teens, have more choices, more options. It's your choice, your decision, but choose wisely. I think the book of Proverbs, Daniel mentioned in the beginning, it's living wisely. Is it a crazy world or corrupt world? Or what was the original? I'll put you on the spot. Huh?
Foolish
world. Yeah, that's true too. Crazy world. Foolish world, yes. We need to make wise choices. Let's look at Proverbs 22:3. It says, the prudent or the shrewd sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. A shrewd person is the same as the prudent person, and a shrewd person doesn't mean a sly, tricky person. It means a person who has sharp judgment. And the person who sees sharp judgment and avoids it and hides himself pays attention. That's what I'm talking about there. A shrewd person sees danger and hides himself or avoids it. The naive keep going and suffer for it. Now, if you saw a thin ice sign, would you drive your car out on the ice? Or if you saw all these guys out on the ice, and maybe the ice wasn't as strong as you thought it was, what's going to happen? Same thing that happened to these guys. You know, the cars just start sinking into the ice. A wise person, a prudent person, a shrewd person sees the potential dangers ahead and says, I don't want to get mixed up in this. I want to avoid this. So he doesn't go park on the ice. Now, that's a simple illustration, but you know, there's a lot of life where we get into a lot of trouble if we're not careful because we don't have that sense of shrewdness or sharp judgment. We just keep right on going, and we suffer for it. You know, I'm going to give you four areas that this is really true. And one is the choice of friends. Who are the people you hang around with? What are they like? Are they kind and helpful? Are they angry and rebellious toward authority? Do they talk with kindness, or do they swear and talk filthy? Are they lazy? Are they seductive? Do they have their morality in the gutter? Do they have an evolutionary worldview? What are they like? You know, in my experience, I see that the bad rubs off on the good rather than the good rubbing off on the bad. Would you agree with that? That is more the case than not. Marcia and I lived in Texas for a while, and because of the number of, I don't want to exactly say cowboys in our church, there was a lot of people that knew a lot about Western things. They said if you put one wild horse in the corral of a number of tame horses, what's going to happen to the tame horses? They become wild. I don't think it works the other way around. The tame horses don't make the wild horse tame. Is that true, Michelle? Yep. Got it from the Kansas lady, too. Okay. That's just the nature of the case. So, you know, if Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who walks with wise, you become wise. The friends of fools will suffer harm. We will become like the people we hang around with if we're not careful. And there again, going back to Proverbs 22:3, a shrewd person sees danger. Now, it's good to have friends, but you need to choose your friends wisely and be careful. things you buy, products. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Is this really good for me? Is this something I need, something I want? You know, it's a good idea to do some research and get advice. Now, I just threw the earphones up there. That's an interesting one. You know, you can make your car jump or your bedroom shake by getting the right kind of speakers, but you can also do something to your ears. What? You know what that is? You can mess your ears up pretty bad. And it's an interesting decibel threshold of when that crosses some lines, right around 85, 90 decibels. You know, there's these little decibel meters if you want to do some research and check that out. But there's also a number of things on the internet that says these sounds produce this number of decibels. You know, what levels you should have your iPods or anything that you're listening to at. You know, we can do a ton of damage, and it's permanent, interestingly enough. And the other thing about hearing is that the damage is done before you realize it, and you can't back it up. So we need to be careful with that. But you know, there's a lot of things like that. What we eat or drink, things we wear, it says the prudent sees danger and avoids it. The naive just rushes ahead and suffers harm. Stop and think about all the things that you have by way of choices to buy. Are they good for you? Is it appropriate? Do I want it? Do I need it? You know, it's good to do some research. It's good to get some advice about those things so that we don't act like the person in Proverbs 22:3. The naive person just keeps right on going and suffer for it. Your moms and dads can help you and give you some guide. They can give you some advice. You can get some neutral advice from other people as well. But be careful. That's an area of wisdom, isn't it? What activities do I do? What do I do with my time? TV, movies, video games, homework, reading, sports, job, chores. There's a lot of choices out there. Many good things to do, but also some things to avoid. You know, we can have the right kind of TV video diet. I put it in those terms. You know, it's an interesting thing when we talk about amusement. Amusement comes from two words. The little letter A, which is a negative, like atheist, I don't believe in God or no God, and muse, with amusement, to think. So amusement actually means no thinking required. You didn't know that, did you? Sorry to burst that bubble. Yeah, there's times I enjoy just sitting down and watching TV so I can disconnect my head. I don't have to do much thinking. But if we have a constant diet of no thinking amusement, what are we doing to our minds, our hearts, our wills? I'm kind of thinking that there's a lot of people that have disconnected their brain to most activities. And it does affect our lifestyles. What lifestyles are portrayed in the media? Is the value of life, the morals that are there? How do we solve problems? You know, I was watching a program the other night. In fact, I'll tell you what it is because it was an old black and white McHale's Navy. You know, I'm amazed at how often some programs, the whole plot is how we can get out of this problem by lying or tricking somebody. Just watch and see what's going on. One of the things that I have come up on my computer periodically is plugged in online from Focus on the Family and Movie Review. It's good to see what's going on, you know, from somebody who's paying attention to these things. But we need to pay attention. And I was listening yesterday morning as I was working to the Plugged In Online Movie Review, and it happened to be a movie Marsh and I saw the other night. And it was interesting to hear this guy's take on that. And, you know, I kind of had the same take. You know, here were some good points, and here were some interesting points that you really have to be alert to. You know, there are some redeeming values to things. But, you know, there is a Chinese proverb that says you don't have to eat the whole egg before you tell it's rotten. You know, there's a time to change the channel, shut it off. You know, if it's going a direction it shouldn't be going, and you realize it, can it? You know, you don't have to eat the whole egg. Okay, the Chinese proverb was, you don't eat the whole egg before you tell it's rotten. Okay. What do we do with our money? We receive, we give, we save, we spend, but it's an area of wisdom. We make choices. What's valuable? What do I need? Remember, a shrewd person sees danger and avoids it. If I go down this path with my money, where am I going? What am I doing? I need to not be naive and just rush down this way and plow ahead. And there are people that can help us make good decisions with our money. What we spend it on, how we save it, how we invest, how we receive it, and so on. A shrewd person sees danger and avoids it. The naive keep going and suffer for it. Now, you can't see some of those pictures there, but I want to just show you one. Remember that, we are all at risk for foolishness sometime, but let's take a look at that bigger picture. Do you see what it says? Don't climb, play on, and around pipe. And boy, I didn't count the kids that are on that pipe. You wonder if they're illiterate. Okay, a little bit more serious situation is this. And I saw these in Israel when I was there years ago. If you've been to Israel, you've seen them. There are landmines all over the country of Israel that the different enemies of Israel have put. And many of them are fenced off areas. There's these little signs with the red triangles, and we would be fools to walk across that field. But how sad it is to have those things, and yet how important it is to be warned. It's in three languages, and really want people to stay out of there. So what was the verse again? A shrewd person sees danger and hides himself, but the naive keep right on going and suffer for it. You know, if we're at risk, we want to become mature, we want to understand, and by having good experience. And Hebrews 5:14 gives us a little clip of a definition of maturity, where it says, mature, who because of practice or experience have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's one of the marks of maturity, is having our senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, where do we get that training? Well, we get it from the Word of God. We get it from walking with other people, because it says that he who walks with wise people will become what? Wise. So we can not make a lot of mistakes if we're walking with wise people. And furthermore, we can get it by some of our own experience. Now, if you've made a mistake, learn by that, and you don't make the same mistake again. But we often do, don't we? If we're human, we sometimes wind up with that situation. But that's what maturity is at least partly about, having our senses trained to judge good and evil. Time, guidance, making mistakes, reading the Word of God, and walking with people who have a little bit more wisdom and sense than we do. So let's summarize it this way. When it comes to obeying, and why should we obey? Well, it's the right thing to do. And we need to make wise choices when it's up to you to make the choice. Whether you're a child, a teen, mom and dad, adult, at whatever level it is that we are to be making wise choices. We should ask ourselves, does God's Word say anything to us about this particular subject, about making a decision about this, or giving guidance about this? Do I need to do some research in the Word of God? Do I have some trusted friends who know they've been down this road before, they've got the spiritual wisdom that they need? Teacher, parent, one leader, FBI, church leader, somebody who's a little bit farther ahead than I am about this, on this particular subject, that can give me some guidance. Now, we have some choices to make, don't we? Just like the monkey, Toto, in the story that Mrs. Thyron read this morning, he had some choices, kind of made some bad ones. Let's see how fast we can make the zebra run. And looking into the snake's eyes, you know, life is not children's stories. life is important, and that we would not be naive, but that we would have sharp judgment about things, that our brains are tuned in to life, and that we not just are on this amusement slice of life, that we just don't disconnect and not think about what's going on around us, whether it's worldview, morals, values, whatever. We're coming up to elections, aren't we? We can apply these things to elections. We can apply these things to school. We can apply these things to our jobs. We can apply these things to our family life about obeying, being shrewd, and choosing wisely. If there are things in your life that you need to make choices about, let's pray about that right now, okay? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the practicality of it. And Lord, we thank you for just exactly what you've told us this morning. And I pray for each person here this morning that you would help each of us to make wise choices when it's our time to make the choice. Father, we pray for the boys and girls that you'd help them to obey because it's the right thing to do. We pray for the moms and dads that you'd help them to be clear in their expectations about what they'd like them to do, and that you would help them in school and in their sports activities and in each aspect of their life, that each of us might bring glory to you because you're a great God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.